How many of you like Six Flags? Do you like amusement parks? Do you like to go on rides and all those kinds of things? Yeah, they're pretty cool. There's one in Western New York known as Six Flags Darien Lake. And I like amusement parks. I generally like certain types of rides. My body can't handle certain other rides anymore, so I don't do those, but I like roller coasters. I love roller coasters very much. I'll stomach as much as I possibly can. Even at Valley Fair, there's a whole bunch of coasters there that are really pretty good. There's one, though, the best one I've ever ridden was at Six Flags Darien Lake in Western New York, and it was known at the time as Superman. It's a huge blue thing, and the music's blaring as you're waiting in line. And you get in the cart, and you start going up the incline, you know, which is pretty much how a lot of them begin. And you just kind of go up, 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 and it went really, 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 really high. We rode it a few times, and the best cart was the front cart. Because Philip and I went with the youth group in October after Halloween. We were in the front cart, and it started to snow as we were getting up to the top. And you go over the edge, and you look down, and nothing's happening. You're just kind of looking, and all you see is the earth. You don't know what's going to happen until that back car lets go, and then you start flying down. You know, and then the ride begins, and everybody's screaming. You got your hands up and all that stuff, and you just go up and down. You twist and you turn, and it throws you everywhere. And, you know, it's really a pretty cool experience. I don't know if you ride roller coasters a lot, but other coasters, you know, tend to have different things that they do. They can plunge you into tunnels and underwater and twist you upside down and all kinds of things. I just moved my mic. I hope that's not interfering. There's also one. This goes back to when I was really young at a place called Fantasy Island, which is on Grand Island, New York. Kind of a mom-and-pop operation, but a lot of fun. There was this one called Mousetrap, okay? And you went up, and it didn't really plunge you really hard, but it had these corners that, you know, as you came in, you saw it coming, and then all of a sudden you were jerked at a 90-degree angle this way, and then you went down and then up really quickly, and then it jerked you back the other way. And so there were a lot of twists and turns. Roller coasters, sharp corners, quick short drops, things of that nature. We all go through seasons of life that can be very similar to roller coaster rides. You know, sometimes life is full of ups and downs and flat places and times when you can see over the edge and not, twists and turns. There are positive places in life, positive experiences and times in our lives that there's a great deal of enjoyment in certain things. I'm sure that, you know, the first buck that you ever got, if it was a 12-pointer, was a very enjoyable experience for that young hunter at 11 years old. That there's a lot of enjoyment, you know, if you're a hunter in those things. There's time for laughter. We were in Chicago and we were at a Thanksgiving buffet, and in the place that we were at, they had this music that was going that was really not appropriate for Thanksgiving. And both Alex and Andrew just couldn't help but laugh. I mean, and they couldn't stop laughing. Andrew almost choked on a piece of turkey. He was laughing so hard. You know, times of laughter, good times, times that lift us up. There are times of great contentment, you know, in our lives. But we all know and have all lived through some of the negative things. There are negative places in our lives, full of doubt, full of grief, full of fear, and hopelessness. Maybe not, you know, the degree of hopelessness where we have no hope, but they can sometimes those underground tunnels and those pits and turns can create an awful lot of those kinds of feelings. And they can happen at any time and at any place for all kinds of different reasons. One pastor tells a story of sitting at the supper table during Advent, and he says to his children, "Who can tell me what the four candles on the Advent wreath are for?" And his 7-year-old son quickly chimes in very happily, and he says, "Love, joy, peace, and And at that moment, the boy's younger sister, wanting to one-up her brother, boldly proclaims, "Peace and quiet." Well, in the story, the forgotten candle is the first candle. It's the candle of hope. Hope is very, very important in life, especially when the roller coaster hits those dips or swerves or plummets into darkness. But what about at those pinnacles, those high moments when you can't see the drop? Yeah, hope is needed there as well. Advent is all about hope. Much hope. But beloved, hope isn't something that we produce. It isn't something that humans manufacture. It isn't something that if we just think the right thoughts, or we say the right prayers, or we just get a better attitude, or we share our burdens with other people, or those kinds of things, that hope is, it's not something we manufacture. Now, we certainly can try. As human beings, we do. We try to manufacture hope in many things. But in the end, all humanly manufactured hope fades, or it passes, or eventually it fails. The Bible speaks about this. Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So, where does hope actually come from for the believer? In this season of Advent, when we are talking about hope, love, joy, and peace, where does hope come from for the believer? Is it from our fellowship? Is it from our faith? Where does hope get manufactured? What is the source of hope? Well, you should all know that it comes from the very character of God and who He truly is. Sometimes we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Now, whether or not you're in one of those seasons in life where, you know, it's the positive for you, or you're on a level somewhere content, somewhere happy, somewhere laughter, some form of enjoyment, great, praise the Lord. I'm really glad you're here worshiping with us today, and that hope is still yours. But maybe there's something on your burner, something, you know, within your radar that has just got you knocked on your pins a little bit, and there's grief or sadness or sorrow or hopelessness. And so we turn to Almighty God to see this thing of hope that comes from His character. Well, first of all, I only really want to share three today, and we'll come back to Luke, I promise. But the character of God that manufactures, that springs forth, that is the source of our hope, first of all, is that God is faithful. It's in His very character to be faithful. So turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to be jumping around the New Testament a lot, maybe a couple of Old Testament. But first, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you don't turn there and just want to read or listen, that's fine too. But if you'd like to see, or maybe you're marking it down, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2. "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." It's a trustworthy statement, beloved. All of those things are true. If we died with Him, we'll live with Him. If we endure, we'll reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, if we lose faith, if we don't deal with God in a faithful way, He does not withhold his faithfulness because he cannot deny who he is. Psalm 36:5 says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Now that word picture isn't to show us that his loving kindness is higher. The clouds in the heavens are just above and majestic and elevated. His steadfast love and his faithfulness reach to the clouds. Turn with me just a few books back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul opens his letter to a church that has many, many difficulties, to believers who struggle with this world and sin grossly. They were suing each other. They had difficulty with their communion, with their love feasts. They gathered all kinds of wickedness within the church. But he starts by saying this. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians verses 4 through 9. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you." And so their faith, their salvation was confirmed. "So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our hope in this life comes from the character of God who is faithful. God will never fail. All of his purposes will be accomplished. Part of that faithfulness is seen in the second item of his character. God keeps and fulfills his promises. Acts chapter 26, a couple books back, not too many pages. Acts chapter 26, near the end. Just two verses here. Paul is on trial, and he's allowed to defend himself. And he talks to King Agrippa, and he outlines the gospel and why he's there. And he says this, because he preached the gospel. Verses 6 and 7. "And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day and night. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" Paul is saying in his defense that he is proclaiming the gospel of hope in the risen Christ, and for that he's on trial. God made a promise that the Messiah would come and that he would die for the suffering servant of Isaiah, would die for the sins of his people. And Paul calls it hope, the hope of the forefathers, the things that they were hoping to attain to, and they earnestly served God day and night. "And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews." God fulfills his promises. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." When God says that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He is faithful, and he fulfills his promises. All of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And in the midst of Paul's roller coaster ride, being on trial in front of the king. When he's making his defense, he says, "It is for this hope I am in this tunnel right now." And then finally, just for our consideration of hope today, God is faithful, God fulfills his promises, and his word is true. Romans chapter 15, please turn with me there. Verses 1 through 6. Romans 15, 1 through 6. "Now we, who are strong, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ died, did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproach of those who reproach you fell on me.' For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The weak and the strong, brothers and sisters in Christ, we use our gifts to bear one another's burdens and not to edify ourselves, for even Christ didn't please himself and said that the reproaches of those who were reproached fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times," which is a direct quote, "was written for our instruction so that we would persevere and we would have encouragement of the Scriptures so that we might have hope." Hope in God's word. Because God fulfills his promises because he is faithful. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." God's word is true. The word of the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And the Colossians had faith because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. See, their hope was in God and in his promises. And they didn't look for a removal of all of the difficulties of their life and their own comfort. The hope that they had was laid up for them in heaven. Where neither moth comes in and rust destroys. Where does hope come from? It comes from the character of God. He is faithful, he fulfills his promises, and he communicates through his word truth. So how do we have hope? What do we do with this once we understand and realize that the character of God is where our hope as followers of Christ is manufactured, is where it comes from, is the source. In the midst of whether we're on the upswing in life and sitting at the pinnacle or just waiting for the next dip or curve or whatever we're experiencing on that roller coaster. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope without God in the world. In Luke chapter 16, there is the account that Jesus, the parable that Jesus preaches about the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, and they both died, and the rich man went to a place of confinement and destruction, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And there was a great gulf that separated the two. And the rich man begged Abraham and said, "Send Lazarus there, who's by your side, that he might dip his finger in some water and come to me and quench my thirst, even relieve it for a little bit." And Abraham says, "Can't do it. Great gulf separates the two. Well, send somebody to go and tell my brothers so that they don't come here with me." And Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. They're not going to believe even if someone were to be raised from the dead like Lazarus." No hope without God in the world. "And such were some of you." The only place that hope begins to blossom, an eternal hope, a hope of heaven, a hope in this life with respect to the character of God, is at the cross. Now, of course, we're at Advent, and so we're thinking of the manger, and appropriately so. But if you can see up here on this beautiful, beautifully crafted, what are these called? Pulpit banner. There is a manger and the cross, because we don't get one without the other. Beloved, if you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never started that relationship that is at the foot of the cross by faith, do that right now. Because that's the only place hope has. That's the only place hope comes from. You and I can have hope in our doctors, in our counselors, in our medication, and they might be good people, and they might have good advice, but in the end, it will all crash. It will not be sustained. Only that which is eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord will last. And that begins when you and I repent and believe. Don't wait. Don't wait until the bottom crashes. Don't wait until you're in the dark tunnel. Don't wait. Do it now, here at His coming, and have hope. We do that simply by often expressing ourselves in prayer. "Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn from everything that I was trusting and believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Lord, I want you to be the master of my life, because in you is my only hope." But what else? Maybe you've made that decision, and you're no longer without hope in this world because you understand the faithfulness of God, and you understand that God fulfills His promises, and you have lived and know that. Is that all there is for you? No, beloved, that isn't all there is for you. Romans 8:18 through 25. Paul is writing and he says, "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul understands the roller coaster. Paul understands he even said that. He says, "I know what it's like to have plenty, and I know what it's like to be in want. I know the good times and the bad, and the sufferings of this world are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us." For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Heaven. Redemption. This world is not our home. We are passing through. And in moments, We can experience that laughter, that contentment, that joy. The smell of fresh cut grass. The laughter of a baby. The smell of baking bread. Or whatever does bring you joy. But we also know the pain of separation. The fear of getting that diagnosis, the hopeless moments. And it says, we don't hope for what we see. We hope for what we don't see. As a Christian, are you groaning and yearning for heaven? Like childbirth? I mean, the longer you walk with Christ, as you grow, do you think about heaven more and more to be free of this suffering? That's what Paul says he's groaning for. We have a hope in eternity. Where does hope come from? How does it begin? God is faithful. He fulfills his promises. Now, in those days, a decree went out. And Joseph went to Bethlehem because he was of the house and line of David with his wife, Mary, who he was engaged to, who was great with child. And while they were there, her time came and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you see the roller coaster they're on? The ups and the downs? Their son is coming. The promised son. The one whom the angel Gabriel told Joseph and Mary was going to come and save his people from their sins. And they don't even have a room. And quietly, he's born into this world. God fulfills his promise of a virgin being giving birth to a son from Isaiah 7. He fulfills his promise of it being in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem Ephratah, you are not going to be the least. All throughout Christ's life, God is fulfilling his promises because his word is true. And hope was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, and his name is Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Advent is all about hope, beloved. In your moments of hopelessness, grief, fear, or in your moments of joy and laughter, think about his coming. Think about Christmas. And have hope in God. We continue to worship together. offering our prayer and praises to Almighty God. Are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day?